Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
What a beautiful time in worship this morning, amen? We're in Psalm 119 this morning. So we're continuing on in our study. We're in part two of our study of Psalm 119. We're going to be beginning in verse 25. Verse 25. Yeah, thank you. The youth are dismissed, but they're already on their way. Good. I'm going to do a message this morning that I think every one of us can relate to. The theme of the message, I've titled it, Strength for Those Who Feel Weak. Because I think there's times when we do feel weak. Although, I was reminded of this song that the Muppets did recently called Life's a Happy Song. Let me read some of the lyrics to you. Everything is great. Everything is grand. I've got the whole wide world in the palm of my hand. Everything is perfect. It's falling into place. I can't seem to wipe this smile off my face. Life smells like a rose. Life's a piece of cake. Life's a piece of pie. Life's an easy road. Life is full of highs. Life is like a lamb and someone to lend a hand. Life's a bunch of flowers. Life's a piece of cake. Life is full of glee. Life's a happy song when there's someone by my side to sing along. I've got everything I need right in front of me. Does that describe your life today? Does that describe your life every day? I don't know about you, but what about when there's days when life's a struggle? Life is a heartache. I don't want to get up out of bed. I want to tell the Lord, Lord, just stop the planet so I can get off of here. Because life is hard. Life is often difficult. It doesn't seem to that anything's fallen into place or that much is going right. What about those days? Those days when I need strength just to put one foot in front of the other. And the message today from the psalmist who is writing this psalm is for those of us with weary hearts. Those of us who are about to give up sometimes in our struggles, in life's pain. Those who feel that life is more fight than delight, or more pain than gain, or more work than it's even worth. That's what this is for today. You know, the Bible tells us that we as Christians struggle with three different areas that are common to us all. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told that we struggle as a Christian with the world, with the flesh, our carnal nature, our sin nature, that desire in us to do the wrong things. So the world, the flesh, and then with the devil. We struggle in those three fields of battle. So in our psalm here today, in Psalm 119, it addresses to us, you and I, as Christians, how we can have victory and how we can have strength to live as Christians today in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is spirit and life. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp. It lights the path before us. Your word is so precious. Lord, we desire your words more than that of fine gold. Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would teach, that you would instruct, and Lord, do what only you can do, and that is inspire us. Inspire us, Lord, to live for you. Ignite the flame and the passion within us. Lord, for some it's very dim. For others it might have gone out. Lord, for others it's shining and burning, but Lord, for each one of us, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that you would light that flame and make it brighter, make it bigger, make it stronger in us. that flame of passion to serve you, to live for you, to love you more fully. Because that's what our heart's desire is, Lord. That's why we're here this morning. Because we want to love you and serve you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. This first section addresses our battle with the world. Our battle with the world. We have three common battles, the world, the flesh, the devil. The first section addresses our battle with the world. He says in verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously." Do you hear the anguish in this man's heart? The struggle he has? He's depressed. He's disillusioned. And he's struggling to live a life that is faithful to God. But that's what he desires to do. That's what the psalmist's desire is to live a life faithful to God. And so he says, "Revive me." It's his prayer. He comes to God with that plea, "Revive me." But notice the other verbs he uses. Teach me, make me, strengthen me, remove from me, grant me. These convey the desire of the sojourner who is traveling in this world down the path of life. The child of God who's living in this world, but his home is not of this world. His home is up in heaven. And so he says, "Lord, teach me. Make me to be a different person. Make me your servant. Strengthen me in this battle, in this fight. Remove from me the things that pull me down, and grant me your grace to live according to your ways." This is his cry out to God. "Revive me. Lord, put your life in me. Put the power of God in my life. Make me effective for your service. Give me strength to match my days. When I have a day that's going to need a lot of strength, give me a lot of strength that day. When I have a day that's going to need a little strength, okay, Lord, give me a little strength that day. But give me the strength, give me what I need to make it through this day. Revive me, Lord." And that's what it's like for us as well. We too are dependent on the Lord, aren't we? We're dependent on him, and we need strength. Where do we gain our strength? Where does he gain his strength? Verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." He says, "You revive me according to your word." The word of God strengthens us. It revives us. Now, God's word is given to us so that we might have instruction. Too many times we go to the Bible, learn about the Bible for information only. There's a lot of neat information in the Bible, a lot of amazing things in the Bible. You get into Bible prophecy, Bible history, archaeology. Wow, all these things are so interesting. There's a lot of teaching and information in the Bible. But information isn't the heartbeat of what God wants us to have. What he wants us to gain is instruction from the Word of God. And the key point here is we not only must understand God's Word, but we must seek to do it. Because if we only want to understand it and we don't want to do it, then it's just information in our head that's interesting, but it's not life-changing and transforming. It won't help us in our battle in the world which we live. So, you see this man, he brings his confession before the Lord. He brings his weakness before the Lord. He's honest to God. He pours out his heart, and the Lord hears him. The Lord hears him. The Lord doesn't turn him away. And so we can be certain and confident that when we come to God and we're honest with him, we bring our weaknesses before him. We tell him, "Lord, help me. I need you." One of the best prayers ever prayed was, "Help, Lord. Just help." He hears the simple prayers. And when we're at our deepest, darkest times, oftentimes, "Help, Lord," is all we can get out of our mouths. And he hears that cry. He hears that prayer. and he comes and he helps us. God will be there for us. I love what James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, the one that says, I'm not going to admit to God that I need him. I don't need his help. I can do this on my own. God says, okay, you're on your own. But those that are humble, he gives grace to. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, we say, Lord, I need you. I don't have what it takes. I'm running below empty. The needle is below empty. I am on fumes, Lord. I need you. He's there to give grace to the humble. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Remove from me the way of lying. One of the biggest difficulties with sin in the Christian's life is it breaks fellowship with Jesus. It hinders, it puts a wall between us and the Lord where the fellowship is broken with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Lord cleanses us from all sin. But when we're walking in darkness, when we're walking in sin, we have a break in that fellowship. It's not that you have a break in relationship. You're still God's child. You're still God's son or God's daughter, even though we sin. If we sin, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It doesn't break our relationship. Sin doesn't break our relationship with God, but it breaks our fellowship with God. Does that make sense? And so here's the problem. If Jesus is, and he is, the way, the truth, and the life, and we break fellowship with him and we're hindering that, and there's a blockage, there's a hindrance between me and him that is the truth, I'm walking in darkness, and what am I doing? I'm living a lie, but beyond that, I start to believe the lie I'm living. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, you know, strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove that way of lying, because I'm going to not only start to live that lie, but I will begin to believe that lie as well. Why? Because I'm separated from him who is the truth that can shine his light upon my life and speak truth to my inner parts. And when I'm living a lie, I'm walking in darkness. And when I walk in darkness, I don't know about you, but I stumble around in darkness. I get hurt in the darkness, don't we? What causes our soul to be weary so often is when we have a soul that is heavy with sin. Because what? It saps the strength and the joy right out of our being. And that's what the psalmist is saying. How does he gain victory? He gains victory when he cries out to the Lord. Verse 30. Notice what he does now. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I have chosen. It's a willful decision to allow God to direct his path in life. I have chosen your path. I have chosen your way. I have chosen to walk in truth. And that word chosen is interesting. It means this: to select, to determine to have one in particular. It's a choice which has been made when more than one item is offered and examined, with only one item chosen. So what it means is this. It means that the Christian has been given that choice, and we have looked at and examined everything that the world has to offer us. We see that, and the world lays it out. Here's what we'll give you. Here's what we'll offer you. Here's what we have to offer. We look at that. We examine it, and then we look at the choice that God has to offer us. We look at what God is offering and giving to us. He says, I'm offering to you forgiveness of sin. I'm offering you victory and deliverance over sin, over the bondage of sin. Not only that, I'm offering you cleansing from sin, and I'm going to remove the guilty stain of sin upon your soul. I'm going to give you life, abundance of joy, and I'm going to give you eternity and eternal life with me. And so we look at both of those choices, we examine them carefully, and that word says that chosen, I have chosen, it says I've looked at what the world has to offer, what God has to offer, and I've chosen what God has to offer. I've examined my choice clearly. I've made my decision. And notice what he says. He says, I cling to that choice. It's not just a mental assent of, oh, I'm going to decide to do this. No, I'm clinging to it with all my strength, all my heart, all of my life. Not only that, he's running the path chosen. So he's not just walking or trotting or pausing or sitting by the wayside. He says, I've chosen it, I'm clinging to it, I'm running it. He's like a runner that's got his eyes on nothing more than the finish line. I am going in this direction. I am determined to remain faithful. I'm determined to be loyal and committed to the Lord. That's my determined choice. So often we get our choice for the Lord and our commitment to the Lord confused with simply a contribution. You know what a contribution is? A contribution is when we just give a little bit, just kind of to appease, to satisfy our conscience, our guilt, maybe that we feel like, well, you know, I should kind of contribute. So we give a little bit more and we give a little bit to this cause. If you remember playing penny poker as a teenager or whatever, you know, you throw in a penny to stay in the game. You just kind of contribute. There's a story about this farmer that had a chicken and a pig, and he invited them both to breakfast. He said, what are you going to bring? Well, the chicken brought his contribution. He brought his eggs. But the pig, he was committed to that breakfast because they had ham and eggs on the table. Yeah, so the pig, he's brought everything. He's given of himself. He's walking around with a wooden leg after his commitment to this breakfast. But the chicken, nothing's really changed. You just gave a couple of eggs. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. Let me ask you, as a Christian, are you walking around with a wooden leg? Or did you just throw a couple of eggs in the pan for breakfast? That's the difference. Key point, when we commit our lives to following Christ, we will give ourselves to him. He doesn't want the stuff you have. He made it, for Pete's sake. It's all going to burn. It doesn't mean anything to him. He wants us. He wants our lives. He wants the whole ham, if you will, right? So if we're honest, many of the struggles we have in life, many of our struggles that we struggle with in this life and in this world, are struggles that we've actually brought upon ourselves. They're self-inflicted. They're due to the fact that we haven't been fully committed to the Lord and to Christ at certain times. So we made certain decisions, we did certain things because of not being fully committed, and now we're struggling with the consequence of those things. We can't fully serve Jesus when we're committed to the things of this world. So when we commit to our things of the world and the ways of the world, we're not serving Jesus. And what are we going to do? We're going to struggle even more in our life. So he says in verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. I love that. And what that means is he's going to make the way or the path before us wide. He's going to widen our heart. More or less, he's going to give us more freedom, more choices. He's got more to give us when we choose to run the course of his commandments. So many people think, well, following God and obeying him, it's such a confining, constricting thing. We don't realize God is saying, no, no, when you live life the way I've designed it according to my commandments, it actually enlarges your choices and the joy and the satisfaction that you're going to gain from life. Now, when my mom and I, about a year and a half ago, went to Rhode Island together because she wanted to do this trip, to kind of relive her childhood once again. And I got the privilege of being the driver, but I also got the cool experience of being able to see some of the places that mom knew and experienced, the things that she experienced as a kid, and hear the stories, and we got to see the house where she grew up. Not only do I get to see it, we got to actually take a tour through it. The landlord, it's an apartment building now. She was one little apartment, but her dad owned the whole building. I think it's 8 units. And so the landlord happened to be available, and he took us through the whole place. It was amazing. And so we got to see that, Roger Williams Park, and all the stories and rehearsing the memories. But there's difference back east in Rhode Island than there is in California. And California, you know, our streets and cities have been somewhat planned, and they've been laid out. But back east, it all just kind of happened. And things just go every which way, and it's kind of crazy with directions. But John gave us a GPS, so we had that, very helpful, to navigate us. So Kathy, the woman's voice on the GPS, would, you know, say, you know, go up here, you know, 3/4 of a mile, and turn left or turn right. But sometimes Kathy'd tell me to turn right, but Kathy's just a computer. Kathy's little computer is too slow because I'm going 50 miles per hour getting on the freeway, turn right. And I've got a choice to turn left or right after that. And Kathy doesn't say anything until I'm committed. I've got to make a decision one way or another. So sometimes I made the right decision. Sometimes Kathy's saying, no, you made the wrong decision. But when you make the wrong decision, Kathy is like an annoying wife. She wants to just, she's still telling, no, go this way. Now go this way. Oh, it's just confusing. So there are a lot of times I just got off the phone, pulled out my iPhone, off the road rather, and pulled out my iPhone, opened up maps. I want to see where in the world am I, because I am totally lost. I don't want to listen to Kathy anymore. I just want to see. I need to see the big picture. That's what the map helps me with. And it's like that with you and I as we're traveling through life. Because we need both. We need the GPS, God's protection servant, the Holy Spirit to speak to us and tell us, hey, turn this way, go up here, turn that way, do this, do that. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us and lead us like a GPS system. But there's other times when I need to see the big picture. I want the map to pull it out and see, okay, where does this fit in with all of this? How does that fit in? Because I can't see that so easily on the GPS. And so we need to see the Word of God gives us the big picture of God's grace. We tend to say, Lord, my life is just so small. How does it fit into your big picture? God's Word helps us to know that and to see that and to understand it. His grace, His mercy, and His power for us. So that's dealing with our battle with the world, because we all struggle with the world. But what about our flesh? Let's look at our battle with our flesh, because this next section deals with the struggle that you and I have with our flesh, these fleshly desires that we have. Notice what he's going to say in these verses. He's going to use these words, teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart, turn my eyes away, establish me, revive me. This is a disciple who is dependent on the Lord. God wants us that way, dependent on Him. And you can see this disciple, this follower of Christ, this man who wrote this psalm, he wants to love God, and he says, I am so dependent upon you, Lord. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. So this disciple knows that the Word of God is not a paper just to be talked about. It's a path. It's a guide with instructions for how to follow through in the life that God has laid out for me. So there's a desire in the Christian's heart. Every Christian has this desire. Every true Christian has a desire to live a life that pleases God, a life that brings Him glory, a life that is honoring to Him. And so that desire cries out for more understanding, not simply knowledge. Yeah, see, that's his cry. He says, oh, Lord, give me understanding. He doesn't cry out simply for knowledge. He wants understanding. So how do we gain understanding? We gain understanding by meditating on the Word of God, by letting it actually distill into the very depths of our being. It becomes a part of us as we meditate and really think on the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to obey, to walk out, to live fully the things that we've read from His Word. So the key point here is that knowledge reaches the head, but understanding reaches the heart. Knowledge reaches my head, but when I understand, it brings that knowledge into my heart. And I don't know about you, but with me, I'm not surrendering my life with just knowledge in my head. I don't surrender my life until it drops into my heart. That's the way we're designed. It's heart knowledge. It's understanding in the depth of who I am, my inner person, my deep being, that causes me to say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to You, to You. So why is it that we don't have to teach our children to like candy and ice cream and chocolate and cookies? It's not something we have to teach them to like. But we do have to teach them to like beets and broccoli and Brussels sprouts, don't we? I mean, that's something that just doesn't seem to come natural. Some of you may be still learning that lesson. Beets, broccoli, and Brussels sprouts, right? How many times do we catch our kids raiding the refrigerator for just lots more veggies? I want more veggies. Or they come home from school and they're just driven to do their chores. I can't wait to do my chores. Want to get them done. Practicing their instruments or getting their homework done on the day it's actually assigned. How many times do we see that happen? No. That's not the way it is. It's so often we have to be taught those things. We have to be taught those things. And that's the same way it is with God's Word. God's Word instructs us how to do the right things in life because our flesh desires the candy, the cookies, the ice cream, and the chocolate. That's what our flesh desires. But we learn from the Word of God that, you know what, you need vegetables. You need these things too in your life. These are the healthy things. You need to do your chores so then you can get your parents off your back, so then you can go do what you want to do instead of having to be called in from what you're doing now to do this. So we learn our priorities, our responsibilities as we learn the Word of God. The Word of God instructs us and teaches us those things. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. So what are the things which our hearts long for? Notice verse 36. Incline my heart to what? Your testimonies and not to covetousness. Do our hearts long for His testimonies? Or are they covetous? Now, it's an interesting word, covetousness. Someone defined it this way. It's defined as wanting something we really don't have a need for. Does that sound like the American lifestyle? Wanting something we really don't have a need for. Meaning, if we're starving and we want somebody's loaf of bread, that's not being covetous. You're needing food. You're hungry. And you have no food. But when we've got a pantry full of food and we want somebody else's bread, that's being covetous because we really don't have a need for it. And so he says, incline my heart to your testimonies, because he knows if his heart is inclined towards God's testimonies, to His Word, then his heart is going to wander after what? Covetousness. What's covetousness? It's the desires of our flesh for more and more and more of what we really don't need. We just want. We just want. And then he says that he wants to have his eyes turned away from worthless things. What are worthless things? Worthless things are those things that pale in comparison to the pearls of great price that God has to offer us. Anything that this world offers in comparison or in lieu of what God is offering becomes a worthless thing. Someone posted this quote to my Facebook wall. I liked it, John Piper, and said this. John says, "Oh, God of wonder, enlarge my capacity to be amazed at what is amazing and end my attraction to the insignificant." Enlarge my capacity to literally be amazed at all your amazing gifts, because you are truly amazing. But, oh Lord, limit my gaze upon the things that are just insignificant. And it reminds me of the statues, the castings that they've made from the ashes of those victims that were surrounded by the ash from the volcano in Pompeii. And there they were, they're caught, they're frozen in the moment of their asphyxiation, surrounded by this mountain of ash that comes on them. And what do they got in their hands? They've got jewelry and gold that they're literally bending down, frozen in time for centuries. You and I are there to see them. If you go to Pompeii, you see these poor people, and they're grasping at stuff that has no value anymore. It's worthless. Instead of fleeing for their life, they're stopping to waste time picking up trinkets of this world. And I wonder sometimes, does that describe my life? Does that describe our lives? Or we waste time picking up what we think has value in this life instead of running the course that God has set before us? "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." He says, your judgments are good. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe God's judgments are good? Because many of those who claim the name of Jesus, they say, "I'm a Christian, I believe in God," subject the words of Jesus simply to the status of opinion or suggestion. Opinion or suggestion. That's a nice idea. Jesus had a nice idea when he said that. But is it God's word? Does it have authority? Does it have weight upon our hearts? Or is it just a nice idea, a good suggestion, or God's opinion? Key point, is God's word simply a suggestion to be considered, or the authority to which we submit our lives, to which we actually lay down our lives before, and we say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Notice the psalmist. He says, "I long for God's precepts." His heart is drawn to them. He's being pulled to God's precepts. And that word precepts is an interesting word. It carries with it the idea of counting or numbering the things we're responsible for. I long for your precepts. It's that thing which God says, this is what you're responsible for, and numbering and counting, examining that very closely, looking at it carefully. It's those commandments that God specifically is speaking to you, to me, right now. It's that personal accountability. Because look, you and I, we all battle with the flesh, don't we? All of us do. It's common. Every one of us do. The Word and the Spirit of God will team up together and literally help us and speak to us about that personal aspect of our life and our struggles, our temptations that are unique to my life, unique to your life. God's Spirit does that. Because every one of us face temptation, but we face it differently, and we struggle with it differently. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may bear it." He doesn't say, I'm going to remove that temptation from you. He just says, when the temptation comes, and it's temptation that's common to man, meaning there's no temptation that we face uniquely that no one else ever faces in life. We're all human. We're all made of flesh and blood. We all struggle with desires, and we all struggle with addictions and habits and unique things. Yes, it may be unique to us, but it's not unique to humanity. Others struggle with these same temptations that we do. But the Word of God says God is faithful, that He will, when that temptation comes, He's going to provide a way of escape that we can bear it. Oftentimes, that way of escape, you know, it's very different in different times and circumstances, but many times the way of escape is literally something that He's spoken to us, something He's shown us out of His Word. Maybe that morning, maybe a few days beforehand, maybe we've heard it on the radio, maybe we've listened to it in a teaching, or maybe we've read it in the Word of God as we're doing our devotions, and He illuminates, He puts His light on that. He says, listen carefully to this point, because I'm trying to tell you something. Have you ever been in a Bible study where you kind of read the same passage and somebody says, oh man, this really, I got this out of it. And they just, Lori and I, when we read the Bible together, she gets a lot of neat stuff. I don't get the same stuff as she gets. And it's really cool because she sees things differently. God's Spirit is speaking to her uniquely and differently. And you know, that's the way it is when we do our devotions. And so we see that very demonstratively when we're in a group setting. And we say, how did you get that? I didn't see that at all. Why? Because the Lord was speaking and revealing that very uniquely to them. Well, oftentimes when we're doing our studies and our devotions, we're speaking, God's speaking to us uniquely. Because that's what it is. It's a personal relationship with God. It's not a generic relationship that we have with God. It's personal. It's one-on-one. It's father to son, father to daughter to us, one-on-one. So we all struggle with common temptations that are known to men. There are all these things we struggle with, but we struggle differently. But what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes some people go through the mall, guys are walking through the mall, and when they come to Victoria's Secret, it's like, whoa, I got to get way away from that, okay? It's a real temptation for some people not to want to check out what are the latest fashions in the Victoria's Secret window. That's a real temptation. Other guys, it's like, you know what, I just don't want to go there. But we all have those struggles, some more than others. For some, you know, you got a certain group of friends that you get with, and it's like they always gossip. They're always gossiping. And that's a real struggle for some. It's like, I don't know what to do with it. I get sucked into it. I always get just sucked into it. Instead of being able to say, look, I'm going to change the conversation or I'm going to avoid it. No, they always get sucked into it. So God's going to speak to them uniquely for the temptation they have. For others, it might be flirting with beyond the boundaries that are healthy with a coworker. And then other people don't have that struggle right then. God's not speaking to them. Some here in this room, when you go and you're around in a crowd and somebody's smoking that stuff that you used to smoke years ago, your mouth starts watering. You're still like drawn to it. And it's been decades since you put that thing down. And others, they smell, it's like, oof, get that away from me. So we all have different struggles. We have different passions, different desires that are there. Some guys, I know guys literally that have said, I've just made it a policy. I don't go into a convenience store. Convenience stores are dangerous places for a lot of people. Yeah, because they got a lot of stuff you shouldn't be buying. You shouldn't have that stuff in convenience stores. And it's like, you know what? I can't go into there. That's what some guys have just told me. And that's great because they know their struggle, their individual struggles. Other people can go in, get an iced tea or a Coke or whatever you want to get, and get some chips, and that's all they get, and they walk out of the store. It isn't like that for everybody. And so everyone's temptations are unique, and God's Word specifically, uniquely addresses those things to us. Does that make sense? Wow, that's so neat. God wants to speak to us and strengthen us in face of the temptations of our flesh. So we've talked about how God strengthens us in the struggle we have with the world. We've talked about how God's Word strengthens us in the struggle we have with our flesh. And this next section is going to address the battle we all have with the devil, or spiritual wickedness, or spiritual warfare. In this section of Scripture, I've broken it down into five things that are going to help us in our spiritual battles. Kind of there's five, I think, five nuggets that will help us to focus on to gain victory in our spiritual battles. And you may not be in a place where you're in a heavy spiritual battle right now, but you know someone that is. We all do. Yeah, we all struggle in the spiritual realm, and at times we know other people that are struggling with demonic deceptions and strongholds and difficulties that they're struggling with that are beyond fleshly. They're spiritual battles, okay? So let's look at this. Five things that help us gain spiritual victories over the devil. Verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So the first thing is to know and trust God's word. To know and trust God's word. If we're going to have victory in our spiritual lives, we have to know and we have to trust God's word. We have to know what are the weapons of our warfare, and we have to trust that those weapons have power in the spiritual realm. So we have to know our weapons and trust that they have power in the spiritual realm. I love what was told about a student of Spurgeon's one time, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And one of his students asked him, how do you defend the Bible? And Spurgeon laughed. He says, defend the Bible. He says, how do you defend a lion? You just let him out of his cage and he'll defend himself. And that's the way the word of God is. When we know the power of God's word, when we know the authority of God's word, we understand that it has power. All we have to do is let it out and it does its work. We put God's word to memory. Putting God's word to memory. And that's why I've challenged us during this series, a verse a week to memorize. In Psalm 119, remember and memorize a verse a week of the Psalms, of this particular Psalm. Is that hard? I know it's a little bit of a struggle, but you know, when we do, we start to know it and we'll trust the Word of God. And you can be sure if you put God's word to memory, you're going to have opportunity to use it in your daily life and to share it with others. If you don't have it in memory, you don't have it to share. It's kind of like having a gun, no bullets. There's nothing there. We want to have it, so we have it to share. And think about it. As God's dear children, we have a responsibility to speak God's word to a lost and dying world. If we don't know the Word of God, if it's not real and alive, if it's not in us, we don't have anything really to share. We find ourselves muddling around in a situation where we're trying to just share about salvation and God's love for them. And we don't know because we don't have it in ourselves. There's three enemies that as Christians we all face. We face a lot of enemies, but let's look at three real quickly. Evil spirits. How do we confront evil spirits? We have to know the power in the name of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus Christ. Skeptical scoffers. Oftentimes we're confronted with the skeptical scoffers, the doubts, that which would always come and question and antagonizing. The skeptical scoffers. How do we confront that? Skepticism, cynicism of this world. With the wisdom of Christ. And in order to know the wisdom of Christ, we have to know His Word. How about vicious slanderers? Those that would slander Christians, slander us. Oh, all those Christians, you know, they're all hypocrites. All these vicious slanders that are made against Christ and against His followers. How do we confront that? Well, we have to know the Word to know the conduct of Christ, because it's the conduct of Christ that speaks to those slanderous statements. But we have to know God's word in order to address them. Verse 44. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. This is a declaration of a life of true obedience. So secondly, faithfully obedient to God's word. Faithfully obedient to God's word. And he says, I will walk at liberty. I'm going to walk at liberty. Well, what does that mean? That means I'm free to do whatever I please. No, that doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you please. It doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. It means that Christ is going to strengthen us to be able to be free to live for Him, to do what we know we want to do, what we should do. I will walk at liberty because now I have the choice to choose to do the things that will please God. There are times when I'm drawn to do the things that I know are displeasing to God. But I'm not powerless over sin. I make those choices to do things that are displeasing to God. Here the psalmist says, I'm going to walk at liberty, meaning I have the freedom to choose to obey Christ, choose to please God. So if you feel powerless over sin, over struggles, over spiritual warfare that you're dealing with right now, it's important to go back to the first thing, which is what? Know and trust the Word of God. Commit verses like these to memory. 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome the world. Because why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, for your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and coming against arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we get God's word in us. We memorize it. We distill it in our hearts. And when we do, then we understand and start to have faith in the spiritual weapons that God has given to us. And so the key point here is there is a parallel between our commitment to God and our confession of his word. If you notice, some of the people that were around, they never talk about God's word at all, ever. You start to wonder, how committed are you to God? We should be speaking his word. If we're committed to him, we need to be committed to his word. His word is truth. His word is life. His word is our lamp, our guide. We need to be speaking it. Third, be bold in your witness for God. It says in verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings. I will not be ashamed. So when we come against that spirit of fear, we know we're going to be bold in our witness to God. Why? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Number four, love the ways of God. Verse 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. What are the things we delight in? What are the things that literally satisfy our heart? Is it the word of God? Is it the commandments of God? Fifth, surrender yourself to God. Verse 48, my hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So we lift up our hands to grasp what we want in life, don't we? We lift out our hands to grasp it. We lift out our hands to what we love, what we long for. That's what we're grasping at. The alcoholic, the drug addict, he's reaching out for his next fix. He's reaching out for his next bottle. The drowning man who's drowning out there, what he's doing, he's reaching up for a lifesaver. He's reaching out for help. The soldier in battle who comes to a point of surrender, what does he do? He reaches up and says, I surrender, I give up. And that's what we need to do. My hands I also lift up, what, to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh Lord, as we read and we meditate on your word, as we're going through this series in Psalm 119, Lord, and we study your word, Father, I ask that you would help us to reach out with hands of adoration and love for you, Lord. Father, I pray that we would stretch out our arms in submission to you. Lord, surrendering our lives more fully to you. And Lord, that we would raise up our hearts and our lives in surrender, sweet surrender to you. Lord, that you would do a good and great work in us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us here, Lord, in these three areas, our battle with the world, our battle in the areas of our flesh, and our battles that are spiritual in nature with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would meet us in your word as we go forth in these areas of struggle in our life, that we would be strengthened by the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.